There are many aspects of this chapter, Exodus chapter 16, that speak to us of God's love and God's provision for his people. There are many aspects that speak to us, I believe, of what our conduct should be as God's children. But most of all, they speak to us of the character and nature of our God. And I know that there is a way in which sometimes it may be you think, well, the preacher is getting too much out of this, or this is very quaint, but surely it's not really telling us. Surely this can't really be telling us about something in our day and age. Well, in my own authority, I would not say any such thing. But we have the authority of God. And Jean read that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm sure it's no mystery to you why I chose that passage from the New Testament. Because at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says to the Corinthians, and it's just as applicable to us, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. And then in verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I know when I read those verses in 1 Corinthians, to coin a popular modern phrase, it just blows my mind. So I know that when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see Christ in this passage of Scripture, it's not just us being fanciful. We're not just being quaint. We're not just being super spiritual. We're honouring the Word of God, because that is what we read in the Word of God. That they drank from the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. They ate the spiritual food. This was spiritual food that was given to them. Our God is a changeless God. I don't know how you think, if you've never taken a service, preachers go about preaching hymns. But I know, speaking personally, it's the hymns that, in a sense, I can't use on a particular night. There are always more hymns than I feel it's reasonable to try and sing. And so there always has to be a sifting process. But when we're thinking about God's changeless nature and his character and his faithfulness, we could sing no other hymn during our service than the one that we sang a few moments ago. Great is thy faithfulness, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Our God is the same God who was with his children in the wilderness, who is with us. We read the passage, and we started reading the passage, as I've said, when I was reading it through again this afternoon, I realised we must read that last verse of chapter 15, because that reminds us of where they were when they began their journey. The Christian life is not an easy journey. Now, that may sound glib, but there are some who still seem to imagine that somehow it is. And the Christian life is not an easy journey for us, and it was not an easy journey for any other believers or any other followers of the Lord, through of our God, through history. And in the passage of Scripture that Jean read for us, it then goes on to speak about the temptations we have, the need that we have to stand firm and make sure that we don't fall. And we read the end of that passage that Jean read to us in 1 Corinthians. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That reminds me, and I hope it reminds you too, of the times when our Lord was tempted. We need to be reminded sometimes of familiar things in order to help us understand the things perhaps that are less familiar. And I think it's always important to be reminded, as in fact I have been reading a book this past week, of the time when Jesus was tempted. It's recorded for us in more than one gospel, but in particular I'm looking at Matthew chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 3, we read about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized. And as he came out of the water, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What a wonderful moment that was in the history of the world. Wouldn't we have loved to have been there and witnessed that? And what's the next words that we read in Scripture? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. How often have we had an experience of great blessing when we've known the Lord in a very special way? When, and I hope it doesn't sound trite, when we've been on the mountaintop spiritually, praising God, and then it seems the very next minute we're plunged into a situation where we're tested. The commentator, and in fact a pastor for many years, whose book I was reading this week about that Matthew passage, says, and I didn't look it up to check, so I'm sure he's right, because he said the force of the word, that little word then at the start of Matthew chapter 4, could actually be interpreted therefore. Therefore Jesus was led. God had just testified that this is my beloved son, so therefore. After that, the next thing to happen was that he was led out into the wilderness. God's character does not change. And in this chapter that we have before us tonight, friends, Exodus chapter 16, we see the character of God displayed in the way that he interacts with his people and the way that he provides for them. And I want us to look for a few moments tonight just at the way our great God works and provides for his people. And also lessons that we can learn about the sort of people we ought to be. Because human nature doesn't change either. We rarely look, do we? Perhaps I'm just speaking for myself here, but we need to look. That would be a better way of putting it. We need to look more often, don't we, at what we might call the big picture, to remember the love and mercy of our God toward us when difficulty and problems arise. Now, I'm sure there must be some of us here tonight, and you've got a real issue and problem in your life. And I trust and hope you're bringing it before God, and I trust and hope you're doing that on a daily basis. Our God is faithful. He does and will answer prayer. He comes to his children, even when they don't deserve it. I want us to notice tonight, and the first thing that I want us to notice tonight about this this passage that we have before us in terms of looking at the actual passage, and if you like, unpacking it for a few moments, is of course the setting. The setting is in the desert, or in the wilderness. The wilderness, as we're told at the beginning of the chapter, they came out of Elim. Now, the previous verse, the last verse of what we have as chapter 15, has told us what Elim was like. The perfect place. You just wouldn't want to leave it. But they had to. They were led. And they were led to the desert of Sin between Elim and Sinai. They left behind inhabited lands and they came out into a place of desolation. And that would be round about at least 2 million of them. And their leader Moses was probably the only one who knew the true nature of what they were going to face, because he'd been in the desert before. Back in Exodus chapter 3, we're not going to turn to it now, but in Exodus chapter 3 you can read about how he was in a desert place. So he didn't lead in ignorance. God had prepared him. God had prepared his servant. I don't know about you, but I'm always mindful of the story of David and Goliath and how wrong people tend to get it. And I suppose as a follower of football, I'm dreading almost the first round of the FA Cup, because I'm sure somebody somewhere is going to talk about a David and Goliath encounter. Frankly, when a David and Goliath encounter, you feel sorry for Goliath, because David had been trained by God to fight off fierce animals as he looked after the sheep. He wasn't this simple little shepherd boy who wouldn't say boo to a goose. No. He was God's servant, and God had trained him and prepared him. So God had trained and prepared Moses. Moses did not lead in ignorance. But he was a leader, and he was taking them into the desert. And also, I think we've got enough in Scripture to tell us that we know that Moses was a pretty wise man, wasn't he? And he would have expected criticism. I came across a quotation from Aristotle last week, and Aristotle said, "There is one way to avoid criticism." So if you're eager not to be criticized, here's one way to avoid criticism according to the philosopher Aristotle. Do nothing, be nothing, say nothing, and no one can criticize you. It's true, isn't it? If you do nothing, you say nothing, and you be nothing, then you won't get any criticism. You might get a bit of contempt along the way, but you won't get any criticism. Moses led them out. God was with his servant. Then I want you to notice the second thing, the attitude of the people. They so quickly turn to complaint, don't they? They turn to complaint against their divinely appointed leader. Now, I'm going to say something to you tonight that, and I'm sure if he felt led to do it, Gaius would say it, but maybe it was easier for me to say it than it is for Gaius to say it. We need to understand that when unjust criticism is directed toward a servant of God, then that criticism is interpreted by God as criticism of him. Now, no one is perfect. No human being is perfect. But may I say tonight, friends, I see a challenge in this passage. If any one of us here tonight is thinking about criticizing someone whom God has set apart to serve him in a full-time capacity, they better be very careful about what they're going to say. Because if they criticize God's servant, God takes that as criticism of him. And we see that in this passage here tonight. They didn't look at their past life in a realistic way, did they? They looked at it, as we might say, with rose-tinted spectacles. Quite simply, they lied. Are we really to believe, given what we have in the accounts of the slavery in Egypt, and we're not going to go back and look at them, we've been going through Exodus, and if it's not something you've read recently, then read the early chapters. But in terms of just quite simply lying, well, it doesn't get much better than this, or much worse than this, does it? In chapter 3, they said, "We had round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us into this desert." Of course they didn't have all that they wanted. People so often murmur after the happiest experiences of life because somehow things are not going quite how they'd imagined. God sees it all. He sees into the heart. I think one of the things that certainly, and I have to say this, and it's touched me as I've looked at this passage in preparation for tonight, and that is that they grumbled against Moses, and we've seen that that means they grumbled against God. And God could have punished them for that. Well, then we might say, and you might want to interpret in the long run, that they did find it very difficult and they didn't get to the promised land as soon as they should have done because of their disobedience. But in this instance, in the chapter we're looking at tonight, even though they grumbled, God answered their need. How much better would it have been if they got down on their knees and prayed to God? How much better would it have been if they had got down and they said, "Look, God, we know that you're leading us. We know that Moses is your servant. And we just don't know where the food is going to come from for tomorrow." Now, I'm sure that you, like me, have heard of accounts and stories. We know a Christian worker. Ruth and I know a Christian worker. And she's not the only person. There are many Christian workers who quite literally rely upon the Lord. And when they have an issue or a bill to pay, they will find, and our friend says, that she will find a brown envelope put through the door. Of a life of Christian service, these brown envelopes come from time to time. She says she still doesn't know, even after many years, who delivers them. She doesn't know where they come. They come in the night, but they are always answering a need that she has and prayed about. And as often as not, and there's always money in the envelope, as often as not, that is a bill that has to be paid. And the amount in the envelope fits in with the amount of the bill. And it happens too often. It's not coincidence. This is the hand of God looking after his children. This is the way God looks after his children. He does it through using his workers, his children, using us, using you and me to provide the needs of people. In this situation in the desert, it was through a miracle. I think it's just as great a miracle when it's laid upon the heart of someone to put money in a brown envelope and put it through the door of a Christian worker. God's mercy to these people is certainly unmerited. They do not deserve it. All they have done is grumble. But God gives them a gift. How often God's servants are in the front line of unjust and ungracious comments, like Moses and Aaron were. But God gives that great gift. He gives the gift, which we find later on is referred to as the manna. But the application is here all the time. The first step in the giving of the gift is to see the glory of God. In verse 9, Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now, as our pastor said in previous weeks, the cloud was with them. We know the cloud was with them, but the cloud was with them as God was with them. God was with them. That was his sign that he was with them. Now, we mustn't read into Scripture what was there. What is not there. We mustn't read into Scripture what is not there. But I can't help thinking that there must have been many people who were greatly humbled that day. They had come to Moses and Aaron to complain. And God said to Moses and Aaron, get these people together. I've heard about the grumbling. And what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to remind them of his presence. And I wonder if that's a lesson anyone here tonight has to learn. I will always say this at times like this, that anyone who preaches and says something like that must, of course, have preached it to his own heart first. Is there anyone here tonight who has to learn that the first and most important thing is that God is still with you? He hasn't deserted you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't put you in a position and said, right, now get on with it. Now, I don't know what you face tomorrow. I do know that we've got some people who've faced difficult situations at work, and we pray for them from time to time. But one of the first things I trust that we always pray for anyone in a difficult situation is, Lord, help them to remember that you are with them. If you are with them, then he'd have, in a sense, no worries, no cares. Obviously, there's a particular issue that they may be faced. There may be a teacher who faces a difficult class first thing tomorrow morning. There may be somebody going into work where it's going to be a particularly difficult work situation. They've got to face a colleague who's unpleasant. They've got to face a colleague who uses foul language. They've got to face a colleague who's ridiculing them because they wouldn't go out in the town or something like that or whatever. But the first thing they need to know is that God is with them. The first thing that they needed to know is that he is still with them. So the first thing they needed to see was that cloud against them. And then the Lord ministers to them in their need. I want us to notice a few things then briefly about the manna. And I want us, as we do so, I'm not giving you any homework tonight, and Andrew didn't give you any this morning, did he? So you've got a week off this week, friends, from homework. But may I just say that I'd like you, in our hearts as we do it, just to apply this to the Lord yourselves, as I just remind you and show you from this passage what the manna is and what it actually reminds us of. The manna comes to God's people from him. They can do nothing to earn it. There have been many historical attempts to explain it, but the only possible one that makes any sense is it's quite simply a gift and a miracle from God. Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 and 46 tells us, verses 45 and 46 of Numbers chapter 1, say, speaking of when the census came, speaks of about 600,000 able to go to war, able to fight. And from that, we can interpolate a total of over 2 million who were there. And there was one omer for each person, 2 litres approximately. That is 4 million litres for 6 days each week for 40 years. That is the gift of God. It's so amazing, isn't it? For 40 years, 6 days a week, there was enough for everyone to eat. And will you know that notice too with me, that God's gift came to where they were. The manna came to where they were. They were only to go outside the front door and they were to find it. It would be all that they wanted. Reminding them of what they had said. God would give them all that they had possibly needed. They would have their fill. And that would remind them of that foolish statement that they had made, saying, oh, well, when we were in Egypt, we had all we wanted. God's provision is not just for a period of time in Egypt. God's provision is for all eternity. And God's provision is for as long in this world as it is needed. And in this case, the provision was for 40 years. There was something they had to do, though. They had to eat it. Might be obvious, but they had to eat it. It wasn't something just to think about or talk about. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." There's no record in Scripture of anyone not eating the manna. But how foolish it would be, wouldn't it, if someone had just said, "Well, isn't that wonderful, the provision of God? Look at it. Look at it all there. Isn't that great? Wonderful." And gone back inside the house. No, they had to go outside and eat of it. We had, and friend, and if there's someone here tonight and you know all about the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, "Isn't it wonderful that Jesus came to earth? Isn't it wonderful that God sent his own Son? That whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." Friend, if you haven't come to Christ, it does you no good at all to know all these facts. It did no one any good at all to know about the manna. They had to eat it. Will you notice with me, it had to be gathered daily. Well, I've already laboured that, haven't I? It had to be gathered daily. Today's blessing is for today. You can't live off today's blessing tomorrow. Tomorrow's blessing is for tomorrow. Let today take care of itself. God takes care of itself. He knows what you need for tomorrow. So you don't have to fret about what you need for tomorrow. God gives you what you need today, today. I hope there's no one here tonight, and I'm sure there isn't, and we wouldn't admit it, would we, if there was, if we says, "Well, I love to go to church on a Sunday because it's great to read God's word and it really gets me going and that sets me up for the week." Well, I trust not. I trust you will be reading God's word tomorrow. I don't mind what you call it, whether you call it a quiet time, whether you call it time with the scripture, whether you call it my reading my daily portion. But tomorrow's scripture is for tomorrow. Tomorrow's feeding upon the word for God is for tomorrow. I don't know whether they still exist or not, but there was Wayside, some of you older ones will remember the Wayside pulpit. And this goes back many, many years. It's still my favourite Wayside pulpit notice, which they used to be changed, I think, every few weeks. But my favourite one is still the one that said quite simply, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. It has to be seen, of course, and think about it the way the word week is spelt, W-E-A-K. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Today's prayer to God, today's fellowship with God is for today. Tomorrow's is for tomorrow. So God gave it to them every day. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we read, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." But they did have to work for it. In verses 15 and 16, I know I've already emphasised that each one is to gather as much as he needs. Will you notice in verse 16, "as much as he needs"? I know we have an indication of the amount that God sent for us, but God gives us what we need. And you know, some of us will need a bit more blessing tomorrow. Some of us will need a bit more. There are some people who get up tomorrow morning to face a situation and they need a bit more from God than someone else. Someone else who maybe has got, I won't say got their day planned, because of course God can overrule and we pray that he will overrule. But God gives what we need. He doesn't always give, in fact he rarely gives, because it's not good for us what we want. But he will give us what we need. And we read in the word of God that each one had what they needed. Sometimes we don't recognise the gift of God, do we? Sometimes we don't recognise what it was. In verse 15, they didn't immediately recognise it. They'd asked for food, and in verse 15 we read, they did not know what it was, and they asked Moses what it is, and Moses had to tell them it's God's gift. And sometimes we don't recognise God's gift. We have to be told. You know, it's the old story, isn't it, of the boy who's upstairs, three stories up in the house, and he suddenly slips, and he shouts out to God, "Oh Lord, please save me," because he's falling, and says, "Allo prayer," and then suddenly his braces get caught on the branch of a tree. And so he says, "It's all right, God, don't need to bother. Braces caught on the branch of a tree." Well, it's God's way of working, isn't it? We don't recognise it. He doesn't recognise it. God has saved him. There are other better stories that have been told to illustrate the same point. But sometimes we don't recognise the gift that God has given to us. But God does give us good gifts, and we have to ask him sometimes, and we have to ask one another, and as we share with one another, we can help one another, can't we, to recognise the gifts that God has given. And the gifts are given to each individual. If there's anyone here tonight and you say that I'm a Christian, why are you a Christian? Well, my parents were Christians and they always took me to Sunday school. Doesn't matter, friend. We can't live for each other. Each individual had to take the manna to themselves. God's blessing and God's blessings in Christ are for each individual. The whosoever of John 3:16. Do you know there were some people for whom the manna was despised? In Numbers chapter 11, we read these verses. The rabble. Well, I do sometimes wonder about when the whole community grumbles. Because we've been in fellowships sometimes where there has been moaning and a bit of grumbling. But it's never the whole fellowship. And I do wonder, you know, whether any of these Israelites who didn't grumble, was it really everyone? But, and maybe Numbers 11 gives us a little bit of insight, because it starts off with a few people. And if those few people are influential or they're really noisy, they can get people going with it. It's the rabble began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember what we ate in Egypt. The manna is despised by some. Some people despise God's blessings. And so when we go out into the world, and when maybe we're talking about spiritual things, there will be others who despise us. What, you believe that? You think that? It wasn't the blessing of God? Yes, it was. I know, because I know him. Just a few other things to think about as we draw to a close. I hope you don't think these are fanciful, because if you think about it, the more you think about it, the more you realise what a challenging passage of scripture that is. It was white in colour, it was pure, and it was spotless. The gift of God is always pure. It was sweet to the taste, which makes that statement in Numbers chapter 11 even more ridiculous. It was sweet to the taste, we're told. You know, I don't know about you, God didn't just send something that got him fed every day. So, well, okay, well, I've got a full belly, but it wasn't very nice. No, he sent great food. I don't know, and you don't know, what the manna tasted like. I do know it tasted good. Because God doesn't give gifts which aren't good. So it did taste good. It was sweet to the taste. It was given at night. I trust you'll all have a good night's sleep tonight. We always pray daily, don't we, for our sister, that Audrey will have a good night's sleep. And I trust we're all praying that for Audrey today. And I trust we're all going to have a good night's sleep. God does not sleep. God gives good gifts even when we're asleep. When you wake up in the morning, and if you prayed about an issue today, and you wake up in the morning and you're at peace about it, God has worked through your sleep to bring you that good gift. Now, I know you might say, well, yeah, but I do get some nights when I'm tossing and turning. Commit it to God. Commit the issue that's on your mind and your heart to God. God is working for you even when we're asleep. God was working for his children for 40 years, even when they were asleep. The manna has been described, and I'm sure you won't be surprised to hear me say this, by a number of commentators as a type of Christ. Can we, just as we draw to a close tonight, focus upon him? Our Lord Jesus Christ came into a world of sin. He came into a wilderness, and this world is still a wilderness. Spiritually, we live in a dark age. Spiritually, we are in a wilderness, and that's where Christ came. He is the free gift of God. Jesus said he is the bread of life. I want us, again, as we draw to a close, I want to remind you of some verses that our Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 48. But just before I do, I want you to remind you of when the manna was referred to in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, we read, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. You see, God's gifts are hidden to the unbelievers. They don't understand them. You know, you want to sometimes share with someone, don't you? And they can't get hold of it. They can't get a handle of it, because they're not the Lord's. These things are spiritually discerned. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 6 and verse 48, he said, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's a pastor writing many years ago now, and I want to close with his thoughts on this verse. It won't mean anything to you, but rather than just describe it, it was the Reverend William Adamson who wrote his own commentary, and it was discovered and put into print. Some of his comments were put into print, and I just want to close tonight and close our service before we sing our final hymn of a comment that he makes on Exodus chapter 16, and in particular the closing verses. The history of Israel is a typical history. The slavery in Egypt represented the bondage in which we are naturally held, while the deliverance by Moses is symbolic of our redemption by Christ. The wanderings in the desert prefigure the Christian pilgrimage on earth, while the Canaan at which the host arrived over Jordan is emblematic of the rest that remains beyond the waters of the river of death. And so, with reference to the lifeblood of Israel, they had it in the wilderness, but no further. The sacraments, or we might say ordinances, whichever you prefer, but we know what we're talking about, I trust. The sacraments cease in the heavenly Canaan. There is no temple therein, no place for sacraments and ordinances, no need there for channels of grace. Christ will be all in all there, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Not from ordinances shall we then draw our nutriment. The Redeemer will be all in all to our souls. And from him alone and directly shall we draw the only material of everlasting happiness and ever-increasing goodness. It is under that apprehension of our lifeblood that, feeding on his bounties, we shall our strength renew, and with untiring spirit our desert way pursue. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us, for the care that you have for us, and for your many gifts to us. In particular, again, we would want to close by thanking you for the greatest gift, the gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that for that glorious day to come when we shall not need all that you provide for us on earth for the time that we need it, but when that day comes when we shall be in glory with you and see you as you are. We thank you for the glimpses that we have, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will cheer our hearts from the words we have studied both morning and evening today. And may you have all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.